Thank you so much, brother, and good afternoon to all of you again, and hello to all of you who are watching us online. Thank you so much for just being here with us on this beautiful Sabbath day. And as you hear the title to my message, A Strange Fire, and you're exactly right, as Pastor Murray said, we'll try to learn what exactly happened in this strange, very difficult to understand passage of the scripture. We're talking about the Leviticus chapter 10. But before we go there, I would like to begin today in Exodus chapter 24, just to give a long introduction to this topic. I say a long introduction. Exodus chapter 24, turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 24. And here in verse 12, we'll pick up the reading from verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. I will give you a tablet of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you, and please highlight these words, okay? I personally, God, I have written this, these tablets of stones, these laws, these commandments, I have written that you, Moses, might teach them. Teach my people. Okay? So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us till we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire. Okay? Consuming fire, no one else was allowed and talked to God except Moses, like consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So wait a minute. What was so much that God did so many days to teach Moses just a few simple words that was written on the tablet of stones? Just think about it. Why it took so long for God, 40 days and 40 nights, to teach Moses all about it? What was it? What was it, right? And we go to the next chapter. And we see how God started here. Chapter 20, 25, and just look at verse 1. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering, right? My offering. They give it, but God says, this is actually my offering. It belongs to me. This is the first thing you need to go. And now skip to verse 8. And he says, and let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And what kind of sanctuary? Verse 9. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing, just so you shall make it. Very, very, very detailed instructions that follow here. And as you start reading from here, and many of us, when we get into this text, will probably just give up. After a few verses, we just said, you know, like I have, you know, there's nothing for me here. I don't know what's their message for me here. What am I supposed to learn from all these details, right? But we have to keep in mind the tabernacle, building of the tabernacle is very essential in the Torah. It's very essential in the Hebrew Bible, not just Hindu Bible, in the entire Bible. If I ask you a question, any of us can know how many chapters in your Bible are dedicated to the subject, to the tabernacle. Any guesses? How many chapters are dedicated to building, erecting, everything to do with the tabernacle? Just guess. Take a wild guess. Come on, shout a number. 12. Much higher. 20, much higher. A little lower. Another little. Who said 50? Olivia. Sister Olivia said 50. You're right. Exactly 50 chapters. And none of the chapters came by humans. They did it, but it's 50. It's interesting numbers, a jubilee numbers. And if you want to break it down, 13 chapters alone in the book of Exodus, starting right here, 18 chapters in the book of Leviticus, 13 chapters in the book of Numbers, 3 chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, and to all of you that you know, you might think that, you know, New Covenant is a little bit different, has nothing to do with the Old Covenant. 8 chapters in the book of Hebrew alone relating to the tabernacle worship. 8. Altogether bringing us in total to 50 chapters, right? So if this particular subject is so important to God, it must be also important to us, right? So here, just let's read the last two verses that we just read, the same chapter 25, Exodus chapter 25. And again, verse 8 and 9. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. What kind of sanctuary? Again, God says, you need to build me a sanctuary, but I will give you the pattern how you guys have to do it, what kind of materials you have to use it, and how you have to build it, right? According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of its furnishing, just so you shall make it. Not according to you. I don't care how genius you are, Moses. I don't care how many brilliant people you might have in your camp. I don't care about how you want to design it. I will give you everything. All you have to do, just follow my instructions to the detail. That's it. So now, here, let's go to the end of this book. Book of Exodus, chapter 40 here. So they finished this project. They finished this project in here, verse 16. Exodus chapter 40, verse 16. We come to the conclusion of this. In verse 16, he says, thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass, verse 17, in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. It's well finished. So it took them a lot of time, when you think about it, to build the structure with precision and with honor. It took them a lot of time to do this thing. So a little background here. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter 10 here. Let's go back to the passage that was read today as a scripture reading by Brother Landon. And let's read it again here. Now we come to the consecration of the tabernacle. Priesthood was already consecrated. Now it comes to the tabernacle here, right? Chapter 10, verse 1 again. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And now Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, very harsh words. By those who come near me, this is God's word, right? By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. What a sentence. And Aaron, being a father, will ask his two sons in this moment, he held his peace. Not something easy, right? Not something easy to absorb. Imagine your two children die like that in front of, let's say, of assembly. How would you feel, right? Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said, out of the tunic. They didn't touch their bodies, just by their clothes. They carried them out of the camp, not just out of the tabernacle, out of the camp. And here, verse 5, so they went near and carried them by their tunics out of their camp. So Moses had said, and Moses said to Aaron and Eleazar and Itamar, his sons. And here, this language here, what is basically, let's read it first. But it says here, do not uncover your head, nor tear your clothes, this you die, and wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has killed. What God is saying here, what Moses is saying to people, saying to Aaron, he said, this was such an experience, such a big violation, that you, Aaron, you're not even allowed to mourn the death of your two sons. Think about it. How are you going to do that? Carry on the business. But you're not allowed even to mourn. You're not even allowed to shed a tear. This God here is very cruel. So let's explore some of the questions here as we just read the story. No one wants to talk about this part of the Leviticus. No one wants to talk about anything that is in this book. Because, you know, it's so hard to understand. There's too much time. You have to spend too much time. You have to understand a lot of things, a lot of passages here that are very difficult, you know, in our day, in our society. But let's just explore some of the questions. Why? Why did they have to be killed on the spot like that? Why? What did they do? How about this question? Why such a harsh punishment? Because in my opinion, when I first read this account, I thought that this offense was very small. I don't think they deserve to die like that. So why is this such a harsh punishment? Point three. Why Aaron and others, his family, were forbidden to mourn the loss of their child, the loss of their brothers. And at the end, what is the lessons for us here in 21st centuries from the book of Leviticus? What is the lessons for all of us here? So we are in Leviticus. Let's just read chapter 8 and chapter 9 here. Just to see how God is so serious about his worship, not our worship, about his worship. Because tabernacle is all about worship. Nothing else, just worship. How we worship this magnificent God, this holy God. How do we worship him? Look at verse here, just the two verses here. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, and here comes verse 9. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And a few years ago, I actually have a discussion with a person that the person was trying to suggest that we, Christians in general, we are not supposed to drink any alcohol whatsoever. And the reasons for that was one of this verse along here in Leviticus, right? And I said, it doesn't say that. I think this verse is very clear. It says, while you're serving in the tabernacle of meeting, this is what God is saying. While you're serving, all your attention is on serving. Do not use alcohol. Do not use anything that might interfere with your judgment. Because every little thing that you do, it's so important that if you messed up, you might lose your life. This is how serious it is. Okay, now just read verse 10 here. That you may, who? The priests, right? Verse 10, that you may distinguish. And here's the big word. You may distinguish between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. As we gather now, you know, before our here worship service, we were talking about clean and unclean means before, right? Remember the story? God is all about being holy, and the things that he pronounced clean, the things that he pronounced holy, is not up to us to decide. Only God can make this decision, what is holy, what is not holy. Only thing we can do is just follow it. Just follow it. And here, look at verse 11. Verse 11, priesthood of all the people, God appointed priesthood, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Moses went up for 40 days and 40 days, 40 nights and 40 days. He was taught by God how to interpret the commandments. Now, Moses taught Aaron and his children how to do the same thing. Priesthood in general, their job is to teach every single one in their congregations about the law of God. This is a serious matter. Very serious. So here in this case, the Levites, Aaron's sons, the Levites were responsible with this assignment. Now, so let's go to our first questions. What did they do so wrong that cost them their lives, right? What did they do so wrong? So here, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, just revisit again. It says, these two gentlemen, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire. What was wrong with profane? We know it has something to do with the fire. What is the profane fire? So this profane fire in my hair, New King James versions, when you have a King James version, you may read about strange fire. You may have other versions of your Bible, like ESV or maybe King James version, not King James version, the Jewish version, Jewish complete Bible, and you may have unauthorized fire. Unauthorized fire. So before we explain here what happened, let me give you some other example how serious God is about his commandment. How serious he is. Numbers chapter 1. Just flip over to next book, Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1 here. Numbers chapter 1, look at just verse 51. We just go into, jump into the context here, just one verse. It says verse 51. Now when the tabernacle is to go forward, so there are specific instructions to Levites. When the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. Look at this. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. God is not joking here. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death, okay? Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6 here. You all know the story here. Just to refresh your memory, 2 Samuel chapter 6 here. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5. So David is trying to bring the tabernacle to Jerusalem here. And here, King David, of all the people, verse 5. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on the kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, and on cymbals. And verse 6, when they come near to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. He was trying to do a good thing. In his mind, he was trying to do a good thing, right? And verse 7, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Serious offense. His intentions were good. But at the end of the day, our intentions don't matter. God commands that commandments are more important than our intention. And David became angry, verse 8. Of all the people, why David became angry, he should know. He studied the Torah. He meditated. He should know all these errors they committed here so far while doing this thing. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? That's a mistake. Again, just let's explore the situations here. What they did here in this situation, what was touching was one thing, but that was not the only thing that they did wrong. It was not the only thing. They violated a bunch of other commandments here before it came to the touching here, okay? Let's go to Exodus chapter 25 here. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and here, that's the instruction that Moses was getting from God through the 40 days and 40 nights. How to build this thing, how to build the tabernacle, how to build all this furnishing here. And here in this case comes to the Ark of the Testimony, right? Look at verse 12. This is God instructing Moses. He said in verse 12, you shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side, two rings on the other side. And look here, and you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And it says in verse 14, you should put the poles into the rings of the sides of the ark for what? That the ark may be carried by them. What David did? They put it on the wagon and let the ox carry the ark. Another violation. God's commandments are specific. God's commandments are real. They just did not pay attention. They had good intention. They wanted a good thing. And they think that God was so harsh by acting this way. Numbers chapter 4. Your favorite books of the Bible, right? Numbers chapter 4. And here again, Numbers chapter 4 and verse 4. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting relating to the most holy things. And the Ark of the Covenant was the most holy thing. Verse 5, when they come prepared to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Specific number of people with the specific last name. These people were only responsible to put it back, put it all together, cover it, and touch it. No one else was allowed even to touch it. Uzzah did, and he died. Maybe he didn't know, and probably that's the case. Maybe David didn't know. Again, who was teaching the people about the commandments? Who was responsible to teach the people about all the commandments? Only the qualified people, specifically designated by God, were responsible to carry, to touch the ark. Let's go back to this unauthorized, all the strange fire. What was the unauthorized fire, all the strange fire? Leviticus chapter 16. What was the horrible mistake? Let me just withdraw the last word, mistake. What was the horrible sin that they commit? Leviticus chapter 16. What is the fire? Where the fire is supposed to come from? Chapter 16, verse 12. And here, breaking into the context again, then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from where? From the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. This is the source where these people are supposed to get the fire. From the main altar, the altar where they do the sacrifices. I guess they took their own fire from a different place. And why is this so important? Why is this so important? Because the question is, where is the holy fire came from? Who originated the fire in the first place? People don't think about that. I can make my own fire. All I need is a little bit of gasoline and a light and a match, just throw it like something, and that's it. I have a fire. Everybody can do this thing. We can do multiple times. But through God's worship, God originated the fire first time. Okay, let's look at this. Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9 here. Look at verse 23. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is the miracle that God did. Fire came from nowhere. No matches, no gas, no nothing came from the sky, light up the altar. And from this moment, they were instructed when you study the Torah, never ever to get this fire out. Never ever to get this fire out. And you know what happened to them? They quenched that fire multiple times because they were disobedient. The tabernacle got lost. The temple was shut down. The doors were bolted. No one was worshiping. That's the history of God's people. That's the history of the teachers, the way how they taught them. Their disobedience. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter just to see what happened. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 here. When eventually Solomon builds a temple, and God again reignite the holy fire. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 here. Just one verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, look at verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. That's what happened. This is how you can tell the difference when you have the right worship or you have the false worship. How do you tell the difference by what? By the fire. By the fire. And you know, you don't remember the story of Elijah when he's actually put to the test, the prophets of Baal? When did the fire came from? He said, yeah, put the water. Water it. Do whatever you want to do on this altar. Fire came down and consumed the burnt offering, just like that. God validating Elijah as a prophet. God validating what he was doing. That's what makes the difference. The fire makes the difference if your worship is right or it's false. Everything is about the fire, not about you. Now, you can see now how many commandments were violated along the way. How many commandments were violated along the way? And could God just ignore it? Right there on the beginning of worship? What would happen later? Other guy would make mistake. Another guy would go and make a mistake. There'll be tons of mistakes. And everybody say, hey, I had a good intention. My heart was in the right place. You know, it came from love. God said, no, you need to follow it. You need to follow it step by step. This is why I am giving you all these instructions. You become familiar with them. And as you know them, you teach others. You teach my people so they know. Now, just on the side here, but just how specific our God is. Let's look at the special incense that was supposed to be offered. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 30 here. The specific instructions to the point. Exodus chapter 30. Look at verse 8. I'm going too fast. Exodus chapter 30, verse 8. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And look what here. You shall not offer strange, profane, or what was the other word? Unauthorized fire, right? You shall not offer strange incense on it, or you shall not on this altar, you shall not offer a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. This altar is for different reasons. The calls you take from the main altar, but this one is for a different, totally different reasons. Skip down to verse 34. And here, the incense, little specific instructions here when it comes to this commandment, right? And the Lord says to Moses, take sweet spices, right? He mentions all the spices here, right? All kind of particular spices that you are familiar with them. These people are familiar with them. And he says, verse 35, and you shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And on top of that, and you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense, okay, but as for this thing, God says, which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves. So you know the ingredients here. You know how to make these things, but this is for my worship. You private at home, you're not supposed to copy it. Don't even use it. Don't copy. Don't use it. You shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to your holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any, whoever exists any like it, to smell it, he shall be what? Cut off from his people. Is God kidding here? He's not. He's very specific. Oh, we had good intentions. We just add a little bit here, you know? We just add a little bit pepper here because I like pepper. And I know I put a little bit of ketchup here because I put ketchup into everything. So just to make a little bit sweeter. I had good intention. What's wrong? You know, I was trying to do good here. What was the profane fire? Unauthorized fire? They used the wrong fire. And they died for it. So point two. Why such a harsh punishment? At the first reading, you may look at this, just doesn't make any sense. Why God is so, you know, so harsh? When we get into the details, how many violations were there? Harsh violations that God's warned, you shall be cut off, you shall die, don't touch it, don't do this. Every single one was violated. Right at the beginning, when they actually tried to sanctify the sanctuary for the main worship. And they already messed it up. So this offense is very serious in God's sight. Very serious. You couldn't just let it go. Not on the first days like that. There's a lesson for Aaron's. There's a lesson for priesthood. There's lessons for everybody who was present there. God is not joking. God and sin don't go together. Holiness can go with unholiness. Cleanliness cannot go together with uncleanness. And these people, they should know what's holy and what's not holy. And we as disciples of Christ, we should have a clear knowledge what's clean, what's not clean. What's holy, what's not holy. We shouldn't be speculating. Oh, I had a good intention. Leviticus chapter 20 here. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And again, verse 22, breaking into the context here, but just listen carefully or read it carefully here. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgment and perform them. To the point, right? Don't skip anything. That the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey, and I am the Lord your God, who hath separated you from the people. You shall therefore, verse 25, distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourself abominable by the beast or by the bird or by any kind of the living thing that creeps on that ground, which I have separated from you as unclean, And you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, I am holy, and have separated you from the people that you should be mine. That's what separation is all about. God is holy. We're supposed to be like God. We're supposed to be holy unto God. When God separates things, we're supposed to be the people gladly obeying his commandments, not just question it. What can I do? What can I not do? You know, and all these things along the way. And go back to Leviticus chapter 10 here. As I mentioned, there was not just the light offense that they committed. It was very serious. And God acted on the spot right away through the curtain. The fire came and killed them. And look here, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3 again. And Moses said to Aaron, read it. Remember these words here from this passage here. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. There is no room for mistakes. Not at this level. No room for mistakes. And they mess up on the first day, just like that. They were not paying attention. See, brethren, the object lesson just from the story alone, right? God's presence can never be polluted by men. Never. God gave us his rule to teach us about God's sacred space. If we disobey, there are hard consequences. And they are throughout the script, all over the place. And some of God's judgment doesn't happen the same hour, the same second, the same day. They can be postponed. They can be prolonged. But they will happen. Now, how would you feel if God, let's say, you lose a loved one and God says, now you're not allowed to mourn for your loved one? How would you feel? You come and serve me. This is your priority. I don't want to see any tear. I don't want to see any emotions. You come and serve me. You're not allowed to mourn. How would you feel? What's the lesson here? Why was Aaron forbidden? Look here, verse 6. And Moses said to Aaron and Eleazar, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes. That was a normal thing when people are mourning. So other people can look and say, like, wow, what happened? What really happened? What tragedy struck your life? What is it? What is so wrong? You're not allowed. You are high priest. You represented me. I am a God. Okay? I am be regarded as holy all the time, not just sometimes. All the time. So he said, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. Right? Again, instructions. Instructions, specific instructions. Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21. Look at verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people. None. Except, and in this case, to the priests, okay, to the priest in general. Except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he might defile himself. So you ask a question, what it means defile himself? As a priest, he would actually touch the dead body and allow to be defiled. Because if you touch the body, you are unclean for 7 days. And if you are unclean as a priest, you can't serve in the tabernacle, you can't serve in the temple. This is a serious stuff. And the cleansing process after this, you touch your relative. The cleansing process for a priest was very expensive. So this is serious stuff. Okay? Otherwise, he shall not, verse 4, defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make any bald places on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cutting in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offering to the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. And you know what? Many people make some kind of a different commitment, you know, in honor of their, let's say, dead relatives and all the other stuff. God's holy people are not allowed to do this. Not at all. He says you are different. You are separated. You are consecrated. You follow my instructions. Skip down to verse 10. So that was for priests in general. Let's say you were anointed to be a high priest. Okay? That's another class of people. A high priest, verse 10. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. Verse 11, nor shall he go near any dead body. If you're a high priest, can even allowed when your wife dies, your wife or your mom, or your dad, or your sons, you're not even allowed that. You're not even allowed to leave the sanctuary and attend the funeral. How about that? How about that? This is the God that we serve. He's so harsh, right? And again, we're talking about the holiness. We're talking about the cleanness and uncleanness. This too, we can never, ever mix together, right? And he shall go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecrations of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. Harsh. Not many of us wants to just go through these books. Lord, we put sometimes to study this and see how particular, how specific our God is. Oh, it's just about love. As long as you have love, it's all it takes. Christ is just all about love. No judgment. We all have good intentions here. Here, what God is trying to tell us, death in God's eyes is unholy. Our God, he doesn't want to have to anything when it comes to that. He's not the author of that. The sin is. Our God doesn't want to have anything with that. That is very unholy thing in the Torah. Very unholy thing. As you can understand even by touching. God doesn't want his people, his priests to do this thing. God's worship is about life. And that might seem harsh to us because that is part of our lives. That is everywhere. Not in the Western societies, but everywhere. When I was growing up, I had to attend and go with my mom and attend funerals. Now, many of us didn't want to bring little kids because, you know, we have to explain to them. They might be mentally affected. What happened to auntie or daddy or grandfather, grandmother? Every single one had to line up, stand by the casket. It was a normal thing. That was part of the life. It was a serious stuff. And now we live in a society where we don't see that unless you walk into a hospital or you walk into, you know, like a, what do you call it, the senior care or something like that. We see how people struggle. We go on the streets. Life is beautiful. You try to hide it. Try to put a different color on it. Just pretend it doesn't exist. It's all over the place. People dying every single day, every single moment. And now, come to the the last point, I think one of the most important points, what are the lessons for us here? What could we learn from this? And the lessons are, we can go day and night here, but just the critical ones. And I want to start here, just to make a nice transitions here. Since we're in Leviticus chapter 21, I want you to be familiar a little bit. What are the requirements of the qualifications of the priest here, okay? Just a little bit, just some of them. Not all of them, just some of them. Look at verse 13. As a high priest, being a high priest, you don't pick choose whom you marry. Is this a specific, the lady that high priest is supposed to be married, right here in verse 13. And he shall take a wife in her virginity. Okay? A widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, this he shall not marry. Oh, but this lady repented. Doesn't matter. It's not the case. Doesn't matter. This lady is violated. She had sexual interaction. She's not qualified to be your wife. Why? You are a high priest. You are representing me. I am holy, so you be holy too. But he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctified them. Now we can go deeper into this chapter and look at the physical qualifications. One little physical about your body, you are disqualified. Is that serious? And that's serious. So what are the lessons here for us? Okay, for us here, that some people say, oh, now it's totally different. We live in a New Testament church. So things change. Really? 1 Timothy chapter 3, my favorite passage here. So I'm transitioning now from our qualifications of the priest. Now we go a little bit farther to this side here, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3 here. And again, you hear me, the scriptures, when I was doing my roadmap here, I brought the scripture on several occasions. Look at this again. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy. This thing I write to you, verse 14. Okay, this thing I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, verse 15. But if I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know. So hold on, what is he writing? What did he wrote before? Hold on, just go back here. Go back here a little bit. What did he wrote here before? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Okay? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desire the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Oh, and then we have a qualification. The priest had to meet some kind of a standard, very high standard of qualifications. But here we are on the New Testament side, right? Who cares about qualification? Let's put any man. As long as he's open his mouth and say a few things about the, let's say, some scripture, and even better, even just quote from his memory some of the passages. Oh, great man. Just appoint him here, right? That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He said, I am writing this thing to you so that you know how to behave in the house of God. How? This is what you need first. God appoint the high priest. God appoint the high priest and Levites for what? So they were teach their people how to behave. To teach their people how to distinguish between what is clean, what is unclean, what is holy, and what is unholy. What the elders here are supposed to do? The same thing. God is holy. God doesn't change. So then we have a bunch of qualifications here. Let's just look at verse 1 to verse 2. Bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Actually, are these qualifications that much different than what we read in the Torah? Did Paul just make them up on the spot? Where did he get all these ideas? And then as you move forward here, verse 8, it says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money. Back then, God used priests and Levites. Now here, God is using pastors and deacons for the same reasons. Methods have changed, but there is the same objective. Teach my people. Teach my people. As God, as Moses consecrated priests for his ministry, God is consecrating elders and deacons for his ministry now. Now, many churches are failing. Christianity is almost dead, because whatever is left over, if we try to compare what the Christianity is doing according, measure it with the Word of God, Christianity is dead. Why? We don't have enough trained leaders to guide these people. I just want to show you, as we study the Torah, as we study the expectations of God towards his people, I just want you to move a few hundreds forward from that time to the time of Ezekiel. I want you to look at the stage of Israel that was back then. Hundreds of years pass by. This high priest becomes so corrupt. As the high priest becomes so corrupt, the Levites become so corrupt, they turn worship of God into whatever you want to call it. Just look at it. Ezekiel chapter 8. Just want to give you some idea here. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Let's just pick up here the story in verse 8. Then he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping things, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portray all around on where? On the walls. That's the leaders, right? And there stood before them, 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood a guy, and each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. What they were doing? They were all worshiping. All worshiping these abominable things that God says, please, don't you ever do like this, like all the other nations. Right? And just keep reading. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And brethren, situations today is the same thing. Do we have any idea what brethren are doing in the darkness? Yeah, we might come for a Sabbath service nicely dressed. But what are we doing when we're not here? Watching pornography, maybe having affairs, cheating and lying. Who knows what's going on? Say, oh, Christ is merciful. He's loving. He will forgive me. Just keep reading. Verse 13, then he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations than what they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. So hold on. Who were these women? Just some kind of a strange women? What if these women, let's say, were the wives of the elders? Is it possible? I don't know. The Bible is not specific. But what if? Then he said to me, have you seen this, the son of man? Turn again. You will see greater abomination than this. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their face towards the east, and they were worshiping the sun towards the east. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have failed the land, for they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will also act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. I want you to notice something. They were still worshiping the God of Israel. They did their offering in the temple, at the altar, but in the dark, they were doing their own thing. So we did think that, you know, sometimes we say, oh, we have God's Holy Spirit, we're a different people, we're even worse. We're even worse than that. So at least one point, brethren, we can take out of this. God put a group of people in charge of his congregation. Always. Always. Priests and Levites, back then, pastors and deacons, right now. But there is always somebody in charge responsible for teaching what's clean, what's unclean, what's holy, what's not holy. This is the objective. Objective never change. It's always the same. Now, what else we can learn? It matters greatly, brethren, very greatly, how we worship God. And now some would say, oh, what do you mean by worship, right? What do you mean by worship? How you worship God? So some people would say, hey, we got together like we did today. Let's say we sang a few songs. You know, we had two songs at the beginning. Then we had one before sermon and say, hey, this is the worship. This is how we worship. Some people say, oh, we have a special praise and worship team. Let's put it here at the podium, or let them sing. Let them worship God. Let everybody worship God. Is that the worship? When you look at the Torah, when you look through every single book of Moses, was there ever an instruction that one of the Levites or the high priest need to come out in front of God and sing? Is there ever an instruction like that? What is worship? What is worship then? What would you come up with a definition? What do you think is a worship? Yes, the singing came later, but King David. I'm not saying it's wrong to sing. I'm not saying that at all. I love to sing. But this is not worship. This is not worship. Worshiping God means that we are fully obedient from morning to evening, every day, 7 days a week. We are the same people all the time, no matter what we do, where we go, whom we talk to. This is a true worship. As we walk around our business, we can tell this is unclean. This is clean. These people are not good for me. These people are good for me. These people are against God. These people I can fellowship, or at least I can have a conversation. This food don't even come close to. This I can be. All these little things, everything matter to God. What's going up in your head? The images that playing in your head, they are important. Are they clean? Or are they unclean? Because we don't project them, we don't speak about them, we don't let anyone know about them, doesn't mean they're good, that they're holy. What's happening up here? It's very important too. Here, when you look at the building of the tabernacle, 50 chapters, every little details, God never ever left a one single thing to, let's say, I want you men to figure it out. Okay? I want you to do this thing. Just by your own imagination, just, you know, just create this thing the way how you want it. I don't care. No. Every single detail, the plan, the design, the material, every little thing, God ordained here from the beginning. So everything that we do every single day really matters to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here. And I love this part of the letter here, because every line is a verse. Chapter 5, and let's start with verse 16 here. And I want you, some people might say there was just the one line advice that Paul is giving here to the church here, but they are very connected. I want you to see it. I want you to see the connections. In verse 16, Paul is saying to them, rejoice always. Wait a minute. We have troubles, right? We have tribulations in our life. How can we go about our life and rejoice always? How? Look at the next word. Pray without ceasing. Why pray without ceasing? That's where your mind, instead of being controlled by some other things, before your mind going into some other unclean, unholy things, when you pray, you make mental connections with God. The words of God come into your mind, and they'll come, why should I be silent? Life is great. I have an unbelievable purpose on this earth. Like Brother Larry mentioned in his opening prayer, we have the solutions, not the problems. We have the solutions. Why should I be sad? How can God's people suffer from depression? It means your mind is not really connected with God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Look what's next. Do not quench the fire. I cannot give you that fire. You cannot give me that fire. Only God can give you this fire through the Holy Spirit. Only God can do that. We can distinguish it, or we can make it bigger. It's up to us. But I'm not the originator. No one here is. God is originator of the Spirit. God is originated of the fire. Do not despise prophecies. As Pastor Agent was talking a few weeks ago, we know what's ahead. No matter how harsh life might be, and it's going to be harsh, it's going to be difficult, but we're also waiting for God's people, Book of Revelation, telling us exactly what is awaiting over there. Once we walk together through this race, every single one of us, because every single one of us matter, every single one will bring a point at the finish line. That is a team will have a better standing. Do not despise prophecy. 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Some things don't change. God doesn't change. Evil doesn't change. Sin is a sin. How was under Moses? How is today? How is going to be tomorrow? Sin is always going to be a sin. We are supposed to know what sin is, what is holy, what is unholy. What else we should learn from all this example here from, you know, Leviticus chapter 10? The third point. God give us the Holy Spirit. So not just we can know, but then we can keep the commandments. This is the difference. Not just to know and just to be, you know, proud of this. Oh, you know, I can quote, I can remember, I can do all these things, I can connect things. That's one thing. To know, to explain, and to keep the commandments, and to motivate others to keep it. That's the whole point. And here quickly, brethren, Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 here. Exodus chapter 31 here. Look at verse 1. So God provide all this plan, God provide all the designs, and God saying, this is not all. This is not all here. Verse 31, chapter 31, look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, and verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner or worship, for what? For what purpose? Verse 6, and I, indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom into the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. Every single thing matters. God said at the end, in order to accomplish my purpose, I call specific name by specific name, and on top of that, I'll give you the Spirit to accomplish this purpose. So they'll be obedient to the exact words that I'm going to say it. Go to the book of Acts. Because now obedience just doesn't matter, right? Faith is a gift. That's what the people say. Faith is a gift, so it's not up to me. If God gives me this faith, I have this faith. If I get this faith, I can never lose it. God's going to lead me through. Obedience is not important anymore, right? Book of Acts chapter 5. And here again, breaking into the context here. Chapter 5, book of Acts chapter 5, verse 29. By Peter and the other apostle answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay? So they, in front of the authority at the temple, that's what they say to them. That's what they tell them. We ought to obey God rather than men, right? And here, look what they say after this. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered, by hanging on a tree, him God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of all sins. And verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who what? Obey him. Why would God give a Holy Spirit to somebody who is not obeying his commandments? And the last point here, brethren, these words that we're reading here today, this book that we call the Bible, should matter greatly to us. These are the words of life. Many people say that, oh, I will die for Christ. Oh, I will die for Jesus. Please don't forget that Christ is the Word. This is the words of Christ. If you prepare to die for Christ, we might as well be prepared for die for whatever is in here. Because they go hand in hand. We are the pillars, as Paul was writing to Timothy. We are the pillars. We are upholding. We are holding this book up so high so that everybody could see it and say to everybody, voice from heaven saying, you came to the feast, but your heart is not in it. Your attitude is wrong. Imagine that. Would you like to have something like that in the churches? I don't think so, right? Because who knows what I would make it. What if I say here something that is not according to the word of God, the fire came through any of this wall or through the roof, and boom, fry me here on the spot. Would that be too harsh? Aren't we glad that God not exercising his authority to proclaim the judgment on us when we deserve it? What a blessing it is. So we have a chance to repent along the way. And let's finish here. There is so much to talk to. And you know, I'm over my time already. Maybe I'll do part two, I don't know. But let's finish here. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I don't know if you like it, but you know, the book of Leviticus and Numbers could be very interesting if you put some effort into it. It's not that boring as some people might find. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll just finish here just a few verses here. First Peter chapter 1. Let's verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but that he who called you is what? Still holy. He didn't change his mind because Christ came and died for his sins, okay? He's still holy. But he who called you is holy. You also be holy. In what? On Sabbath day? Once when you talk to brethren on the phone? No, you be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Keep that in mind, brethren. May God bless you all.